grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God shall stand forever. Joshua chapter 7, begin reading in verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray for your presence. We pray for your wisdom as we consider a very sobering passage. Lord, I ask that your servant would cut your word straight and that it would be to your glory and to your honor. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We have been looking at the story of Achan and the defeat of Ai. You remember from the passage last week, the first part of chapter 7, that 36 men were killed as Israel failed to take the relatively small outpost city of Ai. And this came as quite a shock on the heels of such a large victory against a large and fortified city of Jericho. And we saw Joshua was undone. In fact, he was at a loss of words. "Oh Lord, what can I say?" And that deeply moving response, a prayer of mourning and a prayer of desperation. You remember what he appealed to? He appealed to God's great name. "Lord, what will you do for your great name?" And then we saw God's response in revealing Achan's sin and the instructions for dealing with it. And we were reminded of the corporate nature of sin and the corporate nature of judgment, and that notion that what Achan did affected the entire body, like a ripple effect through a pond. And also vice versa, that what a body does and the culture of a body can affect the individual, and what an individual may think he can get away with or might do with impunity. Well, I want to look this morning at the rest of the story, the rest of the passage, and particularly what this passage teaches us about dealing with temptation. Very clearly laid out here for us is a progression. We are shown here how it is that sin starts and how, if it's not confessed early and not forsaken early, that it progresses all the way to the point of death. So I want to look at this in three perspectives. The stages of sin, the progression of sin. Secondly, the deception of sin, its complexity. And then finally, the consequences of sin. Let's consider the stages of sin. You get a real picture in our passage this morning that sin progresses in stages. That's the nature of sin by the testimony of scriptures throughout, that there's a progression to sin. There's a momentum to sin. There's a progress there. God clearly, you remember back in chapter 6, clearly commanded through Joshua. You remember as they were marching around Jericho and they finished that seventh day of marching, the seventh time on the seventh day, and finally in chapter 6, verse 16, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." But you remember right before they shouted and right after the command to shout, in what might look like an awkward position, Joshua paused to give this little sermonette of instructions of what to do once the walls fell, and the excitement of the moment began to capture these people. And he gave them the instruction that all metal articles were to be given to the Lord and everything else was to be burned. Very clear instructions. Shout! But before you shout, let me explain how things are going to unfold and what you are to do and not to do. And we find out in chapter 7 that Achan did not obey that clear command given by God through Joshua. In fact, if you turn to verse 21 in our passage, look at verse 21. Achan says, "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." And what you have here in verse 21, Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, is a classic description of the four basic stages in the progression of sin. Four basic stages in the progression of sin. Look at the verse. He says, "I saw among the spoil, the cloak, the silver, the shekels. I coveted them. I took them and I hid them." I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. This is how temptation operates. This is how sin unfolds. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. In fact, this is the language of the fall of man. If you turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3. This is the very same progression in the fall of Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Look at the parallel. It says, "So when the woman saw," okay, "I saw, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes." See, it begins with the eyes. It begins with "I saw." "And that the tree was to be desired." There's the covetousness, the lust, the desire. "The tree was to be desired to make one wise." Remember, the serpent told her that you will be like God. You will be like God. "The tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took," I saw, "I coveted, I took. Took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves." They hid together and made themselves loincloths. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. It moves from the eye, then it progresses to covetousness. That's dissatisfaction with God's present arrangements. That's dissatisfaction with what God has not given me or what God has given to someone else that I desire. It's a lust, it's a desire, it's a craving for something that I do not have, a dissatisfaction with my present condition in life. And that drives us to reach out and to take, and then finally to hide the shame, to cover it up. Achan dug a hole and he hid it under the dirt and patted it down and pitched a tent on top. It's kind of ironic, right? That you would go to all this trouble and then not even enjoy the spoils of sin. It progresses in stages. And so the internal, invisible failings, the seeing and the coveting, they lead to sinful actions outwardly. It's a messy, sticky, enticing progression. Sin is. James recognized this. Turn to the New Testament. You turn to the New Testament, the book of James, Hebrews, James, James chapter 1. James recognized this dangerous momentum to sin. Look at James chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. James writes this. Look for this progression here. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. See, it's like a snowball. The stages and progression of sin is like a snowball getting bigger and bigger. You know how a snowball rolls down a hill and it gains momentum. It gains a momentum of its own, and it's hard to stop old Mo. It gains a force that almost cannot be stopped. And the faster and further it goes, the stronger it becomes. And James says, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed. These are fishing terms. James is drawing upon a hunting and fishing metaphor here. This is referring to luring animals with bait. It's like the squirrel that I cannot, no matter what I do, keep away from the bird feeder. There's just something in him that draws him back over and over again. There's something in animals that draws them to things, and bait is used to draw them, and they can't say no. And in the same way, there's something in our old, fallen, unregenerate nature that is drawn to things that appeal to the flesh. And that's what James is speaking to here. There's something in our nature that makes evil more appealing than righteousness, more attractive than righteousness, more pleasurable than righteousness. There's something about our nature that makes falsehood more attractive than truth. Something in our nature that makes immorality more, or seem more pleasurable than moral purity. The things of this world seem more attractive than the things of God. You remember Jesus told the Pharisees that it's not what comes out of a man. It's not what is on the outside that defiles a man. It's what comes out of a man. It's what comes from deep within. Something within us that defiles. The battle is being waged here. I'm pointing to my mind, and to my eyes, and to my heart. The problem with the Pharisees, remember, is that they were like whitewashed tombs. They were so concerned about the externals. They were sparkling on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones and rotting flesh. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly making the point that it's not enough to battle with sin once it gets to the point of action. The battle is waged long before that. Long before it reaches that stage of progression where it outwardly manifests itself. The point here is to repudiate sin before we reap its consequences. Repent of the hidden sin, because if we don't, it will inevitably break out into the open and expose itself. The Pharisees wanted to clean up the outside, clean up the outside. Jesus says, clean up your inside. Deal with the inside. The outside will take care of itself. The fruit will bear what is true about the inside. And it begins with sight. Remember the progression. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. The same thing with Eve. Same thing with Achan. Same thing here with James. We are tempted and lured when we are enticed by the thing that we see that sparks desires of the flesh. John Bunyan called it the eye gate. The eye gate. Guard your eye gate. That's the beginning. And you know when it's best just not to look. There are times when it's best not to even look or to look away. Sometimes the best way to deal with the progression of sin and to stop it early is to just look away. Remember Job in Job 31:1 said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. I've made a promise with my eyes that I will not even look. So often the battle is won or lost at that first point of motivating desire. We want to strangle it at its birth. And that means keeping a close rein on the eyes. And that means keeping a close rein on the imagination. There is a dangerous, sticky, messy progression in the stages of sin. And it's crucial to strangle it early. Secondly, sin is deceptive. The deception of sin. Achan doesn't do this. Achan doesn't keep a close rein on his eyes. Achan doesn't keep a close rein on his imagination. He indulges it and quickly becomes a deceptive progression. He becomes like a man seized by an octopus. Tentacles wrapped all around his body. By the end of the chapter, it's just a terrible, complex, deceptive mess. Not only has his sin had devastating effects on his church, not only has his sin had devastating effects on his family and the ones whom he loves the most, but he has broken a whole list of commandments. Think about the number of commandments that Achan has broken in chapter 7 of Joshua. There's the obvious ones. He's stolen, that's the 8th commandment. He's lied, that's the 9th commandment. He's coveted, that's the 10th commandment. Those are the obvious ones that are mentioned, but I would say he's also at least broken the first 2 commandments. In seeing the stuff and coveting the stuff and desiring the stuff that the Lord had forbidden, he lost sight of God and he put the stuff before God. The cloak of Shinar, the worldly cloak, clothing, he put before God. The money, the silver, the gold, he put before God. And I would say this is also idolatry. Think about when you sin. Think about when you intentionally sin. You're either saying one of two things. When you intentionally sin and do something that you know is against the commandment of God, you are either saying, number one, I don't believe that God sees this. I don't believe that God is omniscient. I don't believe that God is omnipresent. I don't believe that God sees this. Or you're saying to yourself, I don't really care if God sees this. Either I don't believe he sees this, or I don't care if he sees this. And either one of those attitudes is an idolatrous dishonoring of God. And Achan bought into this deception, this lie that somehow, some way, we can deceive God, or we can get away with something that God doesn't see, or God doesn't really care or notice. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God will bring every secret deed into judgment. See, the truth of the matter is, as deceptive as sin is, and as complex as it is, you may deceive those you love. You may deceive those you love. You may deceive those you work with, friends, those who see you. You may even deceive yourself. Surely Achan had deceived himself to some degree, but you cannot deceive God. Don't fool yourself. You cannot deceive God. So you have the stages of sin. You see something here about the deception of sin, the deceptive and complex nature. Finally, I want to look at the consequences of sin. And this is a point that was made last week, but I want to dwell on it again because it's fleshed out more here at the end of the passage. And we read this passage and you should be troubled by this. Look at verse 24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. You should be troubled by this. In fact, I would say there would be something wrong if you weren't troubled by the fact that this man and his family and presumably his wife and his children, his sons and daughters were taken out and stoned and burned. And you may think this is unfair. The principle of solidarity and accountability is unfair when it comes to sin and judgment. And we don't know all the facts. It's quite possible that his family knew all about this deception and cover-up. You know, it is hard to bury loot in a small tent when you live in the same tent with your family and everyone not be aware of what's going on. We don't know. His donkeys weren't guilty of anything. His sheep weren't guilty of anything. All I can say when we come to this passage is approach the text with fear. Our Western individualistic 21st century ideas of jurisprudence make it very difficult to understand what took place in a theocracy. We are not a theocracy. We have not had the experience of direct, infallible, divine commands of justice coming directly from God as to how to carry out and execute his judgments. That's not at all the context that we live in. But we must not miss the truth that we may think we can hide our personal sins. We may think we can indulge our personal sins. But the truth is, there are no such things as personal indulgences that only affect me, myself, and I. Our sins have consequences for others. And the truth here is that they have consequences, especially though, for those whom we love the most and who are dearest to us. And that is a fundamental axiom of the Scriptures. May I suggest this morning that the degree to which we question the fairness of this, the degree to which we are shocked at this, the degree to which we protest this in other similar passages, I think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, the degree to which we question how fair this is directly proportional to the degree to which we have moved away from a full biblical appreciation of the holiness and righteousness of God. He's holy. God is not just some benign Santa Claus. He is holy. And the penalty is so severe because sin is so severe. And if this story teaches us anything, it is the seriousness of sin. And rather than explain it away, rather than excuse it or question it or try to sanitize it or deodorize it, we would do best just to stand in awe and fear it. Fear it. It's interesting, the account ends here, verse 26, with a stone monument. They raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. You remember, we've already seen a stone monument in Joshua, back in Joshua 4. You remember the stone monument right after God had delivered his people across the Jordan and into the promised land. And They erected a stone monument to the saving grace of God. And now here in chapter 7, you have a stone monument to his holy wrath and judgment. A stone monument on the one hand to his grace and his mercy and his salvation and his deliverance and his goodness. And then on the other hand, a monument to his destroying wrath and his judgment and his holiness and his standards of perfection and righteousness. And this is the God of the Scriptures. This is the God presented over and over again in Scripture. We're looking at a full-orbed biblical view of who the God is that we serve. And he is all of these things. And I would say the real shocking thing here, the real shocking thing is that God gave Achan an opportunity to repent. Remember in our passage last week, earlier here in chapter 7, he said to Joshua, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to reveal who this man is. Tomorrow I'm coming down and we're going to sort this out. And Achan had a whole day and night. And there's no doubt that if Achan had confessed voluntarily, not under coercion, not after the whole episode of sorting out the lots and narrowing it down to tribes and families and fathers and to an individual, and then having to go eyeball to eyeball with Joshua and be coerced into a confession. But if he had confessed voluntarily, if he had confessed in true grief, if he had confessed in true repentance over sin and sought forgiveness, it would have been found in the shelter of the cross. But the solemn thing about this, the tragic thing about this, is sin had so hardened his heart that when the opportunity came, when the opportunity presented itself for repentance, Joshua could not do it. Now, how many people are just going around thinking, I can repent just like that. I can give this up whenever I want, whatever the sin is, however long it's been dogging you. I can give this up at any moment. I can give this up at any time. I'll deal with this later. Over and over, the Scriptures say, God is long-suffering, God is patient, God is slow to anger, and at the same time, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day to repent, my friends. There is a time coming when every man is going to give a reckoning, when God will bring every secret deed into judgment, and it will be a time when we are called before him to give an account. For Achan, it was tomorrow. I don't know when it will be for us, but the message of Scripture is today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Do not put it off. That sin that's been gnawing for however long, since yesterday, days, weeks, months, a lifetime. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart, but confess and in true grief, repent to the Father and faith to the Son, and find forgiveness in the shelter of the cross. Oh, we need to watch. We need to pray. We need to pray that we won't enter into temptation. We need to pray and watch that we would never find ourselves in the position of Achan. Look, Achan was a church-going man. He came to church every week. He had received the sign of the covenant. He was a member of the professing community. I'm sure that Achan never set out with these intentions. And we need to earnestly pray that this does not become us. Earnestly pray that God would keep us on our toes, keep us watching, keep us praying so that we would not enter into temptation. by God's grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we pray that you would apply it diligently to our lives. Lead us not into temptation. May we deal with our own sins and personal failings early on. Early on, while they're still internal, while they're still invisible, help us to guard the eye gate. Protect us from the tentacles and the deception of sin. Lord, protect our families, our children, our spouses, our church. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen.